Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we realize it is all of grace, and we are ever grateful for that, that you have provided us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. How glad we are to open the Word of God. We pray our hearts be open before you, ready to hear, understand, to receive it and take it to heart, to make it a part of who and what we are, to allow the Spirit of God to employ the Scriptures for those changes that you seek in the ways in which we carry on our lives from day to day. We ask for your blessing. We thank you for all that you will do as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I take you back to the portion that was read out of Hebrews chapter 10. As we come to the 19th verse of the 10th chapter, you should note well that there is a change here in the direction of the text. That is, that Hebrews 10:19 marks a division in this book that moves on from those things that are the principles that we have been studying, the differences and the superiorities of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you go on from verse 19 and you follow through the balance, really, of the book of Hebrews, then we come to those things that ought to be our response to those truths. One of the things that you ought to always appreciate is the Word of God is not theoretical, it is practical. And by that I mean simply this. When we gather here for the study of God's Word, this is not an academic exercise where we acquire new information and knowledge that we did not previously possess, and we walk out the door as those who were better educated for the time that we have spent here. But we do not want to limit that whatsoever. When we talk about the practicality of Scripture, it says, in effect, then, we learn these things so that we can live in the light of them. That is, we come with the purpose and the expectation that we are looking for the Word of God to affect the changes in our hearts first and then in our lives that God wants to see in us, especially when we talk about beginning with salvation. The basic change that everyone needs to begin with is trusting in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. But that is the beginning, that is not the end. There is then that matter of growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we read is commanded in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And as such, then we understand then that there is a growth process. But again, it is not just that we are sponges just absorbing more and more and kind of taking in but not doing anything with it, but quite the contrary, that there are certain responses that are looked for in answer to what we learned as the truth of God's Word. Changes that ought to affect us in the way in which we think. Changes that ought to affect our conduct, both our speech and our actions. Changes that affect the very priorities of life, where we realize that our lives, if we're trusting in Christ as a personal Savior, that He ought to be the center of who and what we are, and that it is our purpose, first and foremost, that we bring praise and glory to Him. Otherwise, once we have been saved, He might as well just take us home. And He has not decided to do that. And the reason why is because we have a purpose to live out what we learn from God's Word. When you look at the things that are here, as we look at this second portion of Hebrews chapter 10, it is then the encouragement and the key words that you will either see spoken or implied are the words, "let us." When you read those words, understand that when those words are even written as well as implied in the verses that we're going to study here this morning, that it's not saying, you can do this if you feel like it. Or you can do this at some time that is convenient to you. Or you can do this if it makes sense to you. The "let us" is much more emphatic. It says, this is what you need to be doing when you read the words, or when they are implied, even in the text that is here. And so therefore, we want to look at it in that spirit where it is a matter that there is an expectation. Because of the things that have been set forth about the glories of Christ, then here is how we as believers in Him ought to conduct ourselves. And so then what we read in this portion of Scripture is instructive in terms of our response to that which we see. There is also, as you'll see further on, some serious warnings that are attached as well, where we fail to hear the "let us" instruction that is given in this portion of the text. When I begin here in Hebrews chapter 10, And then as I read from verse 19, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us," here's the first one that's actually written out for you, "draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Really, the first "let us" precedes this, but it is implied, not spoken. Because as you read the invitation then, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, you could actually insert the words, "let us enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way." That is, first and foremost in this portion, it is the importance of entering into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, to use the picture of the tabernacle. And we are welcome there because it is through the blood of the Lord Jesus that gives us then that boldness to come before him, where previously under the Old Testament law and under the old tabernacle system, the high priest went in once a year into the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle, did so with fear and trembling, lest he had made any kind of mistake before coming in, because he and he alone only once a year could come there before the mercy seat, before the very presence of God with his people Israel. And that was done in a very limited way. Since the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross, since his sacrifice for sin, since the rending of the veil of the temple between the holy place and the Holy of Holies from top to bottom, and therefore wide open for us, we have that access. And so then there is this urgency here. Let us come into the holiest by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way. It is a new way, first, because it has not existed previous to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. Until he actually died on the cross, until the temple veil was rent from top to bottom, there was not that opportunity to come so boldly as we see we are encouraged to do even here. Furthermore, it is not only new, but it is also a living way. When you look at the Old Testament system of animal sacrifices, the clear indication there was that death that took place perpetually so that there could be the shedding of blood for the covering, the temporary covering of sin. But when you come to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, did he die? Yes, he did. He died on the cross of Calvary. But he also rose again the third day from the dead, out of the tomb, and is yet alive even today. It is because Jesus lives that we have a new and a living way, then, that the writer of Hebrews has set forth before us. When we read in John the 14th chapter, and Jesus says even before his sacrifice, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." We have a new way and we have a living way because it brings us to the person and the work of Jesus Christ himself. He has paid the price. And indeed, when you read in verse 20, it says that that way was consecrated through the veil of his flesh. The Apostle Peter picks up on that when you read in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. There Peter writes about the Savior, and it says, "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed." What a marvelous tie back to Isaiah and back to the Old Testament there. The Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We have a new and a living way. Let us enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus is the first invitation that is extended here in verse 19. It doesn't use the words "let us" in that particular verse, but it's implied, and it's the same thought even as you see the words in those verses that follow even after. It was consecrated and opened up for us because of that which he endured in the veil of his flesh. When I think about the temple veil being torn from top to bottom, and I think about the implication there of the Lord Jesus and speaking about his body as that veil of flesh, we ought not to so quickly skip over that we neglect to understand that really the veil of his body was torn, was it not? And all the things that were done to him, from crown of thorns to nails and hands and feet, to a spear in his side, to all the beating and scourging and all the other things that went on before he even began that final walk to the cross of Calvary. His veil was rent. Make no mistake about it, people. None at all. Sometimes I think we sanitize so much the death of the Lord Jesus because it is so repulsive of us to even think about what he went through and to realize that he did it for our sakes. But folks, it's part of the fact of history of what took place. It's part of the record of the scripture. The fact that it's recorded in God's word is so that we do not forget. Even as we gather here today around the Lord's table, and we're commanded to do so, it is that importance of remembrance of what he has done. We do not want to sell it short. We dare not minimize it. We dare not dismiss it as something light or simple or that which is of no great importance whatsoever. Quite the contrary, when we understand the price that was paid for your salvation and for mine. And indeed, now he is the great high priest. And I go on, it says in verse 21, who is over the house of God. That particular expression speaks about his rule now as the last and final great high priest. He is the high priest for everyone who believes and trusts in him as a personal savior. But it is also that mark, such as we have read in John 14:6, because as he is the one who reigns over the house of God, that also underscores the reality that all that would come to God must come through him and through him alone. There is no other way. We read that in John 14:6. But the thing is, it is that great truth about what he has done. It is a personal salvation for us in the fact that we are personally saved. But may I also again remind you of the fact that it is a personal salvation in that it was not done by some church system, nor was it done by a group of people, but it was the personal sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you and for me. It is personal on his part as much as it is personal on we who have trusted in him and received him as personal Savior. And having said that, then we have the great blessing of knowing that he truly is the great high priest through whom we can have access to God the Father. We already look back, and if you look back at Hebrews, the 7th chapter, and as you read the 25th verse, and we've studied this already, but I just remind you of the words where it says, wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost. Notice the next phrase, if you will, please. Uttermost, that come unto God by him. Okay? By him. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And there again, that great high priestly work that we have seen repeatedly already in the study of this particular book. He is the one who saves. If anyone's going to come to God, it is by him. When you read there Hebrews 7:25, there's no question about that exclusivity whatsoever. But then there's that matter of how we ought to come into the presence. First, it is let us come into the Holy of Holies, the invitation to come. It's a legitimate and honest invitation. But even for believers, this is the manner in which we ought to approach him. And so then I pick up with verse 22 now, and then we come to the second let us, if you will, the second instruction that speaks about the manner in which we ought to come. Let us draw near, yes, but it goes on to say, with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. We draw near, but it is with a true heart. That matter of true heart means in perfect sincerity of faith. It says that we do not come in hypocrisy like the Pharisees pretended to be, those who were the servants of God. It says that we come to him with a heart that is undivided. And that's probably the biggest problem for people today, is that for the very best that we do of ourselves, we are at best divided. We want to have one foot in the things of God, we want to have the other foot in the things of this world. We have not yet come to the place where we have given up altogether on the world and come to realize what it means to trust in him. When I think about the subject of hypocrisy, I think about the words of the Lord Jesus when you read Matthew 15:9, it says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for or in the place of doctrines the commandments of men. And that has ever been the problem. That's the issue that we face today. It is no less true than it was back then in the first century during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus. where we set aside this book to the degree that, well, we'll hear what God says here, but then we also want to hear what somebody else has to say. And then you know what happens over time? We consult this less and less, and we consult the great minds of our day more and more, to the point where we hardly read or know what it says in the Bible. I find it interesting, young men in ministry are so very taken by the authors of even the 21st century, and to the degree where they're even able to quote them, which I'm afraid I can't do because I don't bother reading them. And I think when you come to the place where you can quote what men say more than you can quote what God says, you get a problem. Make note of that. That may be your own heart. Think about it, if you will. We've gone through that year after year at Crescentville Baptist Church, where people knew all the batting averages of all the baseball players, knew all the accomplishments of all the people in the basketball court and on the football field and everything else, but then struggled to recite John 3:16. Something's wrong. Okay? Something's wrong. We're so caught up in things that are just for time, and even with that, a brief period of time, that we've let go, by choice, the things of eternal importance. The challenge here is to come into His presence. Let us draw near, but let us do so with a true heart that is undivided, that is not corrupt by hypocrisy or those things. Understand the problem of hypocrisy, especially as it was exemplified by the Pharisees, was simply the result, and the cause really was where people became more enamored with the approval and commendation of men, hear me, than they cared about the approval and commendation of God. That where people would come, pat them on the back, attaboy, that's right, that's good, hey, you're really great. People become so absorbed and drawn into that, that that becomes a higher priority than the commendation of God. That too is a mark of the Pharisees. That also is commented upon by the Lord Jesus when you look back in the Gospel of Matthew. I just take one verse there in Matthew, the 6th chapter and verse 1. And it says, and Jesus is speaking here, take heed that you do not your alms before men. And that was a matter of charity. That was the matter of helping other people who had difficulty or lived in difficult times or circumstances. And the thing is, Jesus says, now, he doesn't say don't do that, but he says take heed. And he says this, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. You understand the point? Yeah. Hey, I'm writing a check here for the poor. Everybody notice. Pat me on the back. I'm a good person. But you read on in Matthew 6:1, to be seen of them. Jesus goes on, note these last words of Matthew 6:1. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. You read on there in Matthew the 6th chapter and the other examples that he uses. And essentially, he makes a very similar point. You have a choice that you make. The choice is simple. Do you want the praise of men, or do you want the praise of God? Now, hide it hard. For either you will hate the one and love the other, else you will hold the other and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon, or materialism is really the thought of mammon there in the text of Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. The problem of our division goes all the way back to 1 Kings chapter 18. One of my favorite passages, I got to preach it last year, and I had a good time with that portion of Scripture. But I like Elijah when he comes to, you know, this issue about Israel. Now, are you going to follow Jehovah God, or are you going to follow the prophets of Baal? And the question he asks, in the way it reads in the text back there in 1 Kings 18, how long halt ye between two opinions? And the word halt is really the word limp. No, you go this way, and you go that way, you know. Make up your mind. You go back there and you read that portion of Scripture. It says people didn't answer him a word. They didn't know what to say. Because they knew that's where they were. It comes down to the fact of making up our minds. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Our confidence rests in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ rather than the never-ending, never-finished works and sacrifices of men under the old system. My confidence is not in me, but it is in Him, and it is in Him absolutely and completely. And you see, either it's that way or we undermine the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice for us. Sometimes I think we do things we don't really think about either the consequences or the message that we send by the choices that we make. When we sell short the things of God, what we are really saying, not just to ourselves, but to other people who observe us, that's not really as important as I said it was. That's not really a major part of my life as I claimed it was perhaps some time in the past. See, it's a matter of consistency. Our actions follow our words. They are in agreement rather than in contradiction or conflict. When I look at those things, my testimony ought to be so very clear, because I have, first of all, read the words in verse 22, a full assurance of faith. Because my heart has been sprinkled from an evil conscience, my body's been washed with pure water. When I look at that, we could go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, the washing of the water of the Word of God. Oh, but Pastor, it's talking about my body. Yes. We're not talking about taking a shower or a bath, but what we're saying is that there are those things that the Word of God does within me that affect all of me. Not only do they affect all of me, they are obvious to other people. You ever been in close quarters with somebody who doesn't bathe regularly? Not exactly the most pleasant experience. Reminds me of the days when we went down to the mission. Now we know the cleansing of God's Word because we take advantage of it regularly. We know what it means to have an assurance of our faith and hope in Christ that carries us through everything else that is unstable, ever-changing, unsure, uncertain. And knowing those things, then, we can draw near with a true heart that is undivided. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith. Let me go on. Verse 23. I think we're up to number 3 now. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Because God is ever faithful to everything that He has promised in His Word. Because really, there is no excuse nor rationalization for us to abandon our hope in Jesus Christ for something else that we might think is better. Can we really justify that? See, again, remember, the author here of Hebrews is writing to those people who came out of Judaism into Christianity. And essentially he has told them, you need to just shut the door on Judaism. Burn the bridge behind you. You don't want to go back. But the thing is, there was always that pressure that came from without. There was always that concern that was there. And here, even in this verse of Scripture, then, it is holding fast without wavering. Problem is that wavering is part of our old sinful natures. It's part of who we are before we came to know Christ, and unfortunately it's not been eradicated, but we do have a new nature in Him that helps us with that. But the writer of Hebrews has already dealt with that inherent weakness even amongst believers. We saw back in Hebrews, the 5th chapter, for example, verses 11 through 14. I'll not go back and re-preach it. But the basic problem of those who ought to be maturing in their faith in Christ. And what he does back there in Hebrews chapter 5 in those concluding verses of the chapter deals with the problem of those who are in perpetual spiritual infancy, where they, and you go back and you read the text, ought to be in a position where they had learned, had advanced, had grown such that they were able now to also instruct other people. And the writer of Hebrews says, and we got to take you back and we have to go all through basic training again, all the basic ABCs of salvation and everything else, over and over and over, because you haven't gotten past that point. What a shame. But understand, though, what the writer is saying here. We need to hold fast the profession or hope of our faith without wavering, because God is faithful to His promises. But that says then in our response to those promises, we need to make spiritual progress, because perpetual spiritual infancy is clearly condemned back there in Hebrews, the 5th chapter. It's something that is addressed time and again by others like the Apostle Paul. For example, if you go to Ephesians, the 4th chapter, and I'll just show this other verse of Scripture to you because it applies to the things that we're seeing here in Hebrews chapter 10. But I pick up in Ephesians chapter 4, and I read there from verse 12 to 15, but let me go from verse 12. Speaking about the giving of the apostles and prophets and so forth earlier in verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, that's how things ought to be. All right? That is, when you read those two verses, the perfecting or equipping of the saints is for the saints to do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ is edified or built up in knowledge and understanding of Him, so that there is the accomplishment of unity in the faith and coming to know the Son of God, so that we come to where we are a complete, or as it's written here, a perfect man, as measured by the fullness of Christ. I'm just kind of summarizing it for you, all right? Then verse 14 in Ephesians chapter 4, that, here begins the purpose clause. All these things are set up. Here's where you need to be, because here's the alternative. Read on Ephesians 14. That we henceforth be no more children. That takes us back to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 to 15. Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Hear me clearly this morning. Folks, either we are where we ought to be here in verses 12 and 13, or we put ourselves at risk for what we read in verse 14. Either we grow, either we know, either we have come to an understanding. We are not measuring ourselves by ourselves, which is the error that Paul speaks about back in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. But the thing is here, we're talking about those things that ought to be evident in our lives. Let us proceed! Because the alternative is tremendous risk. I don't know of anything more frightening than to be lost at sea. When you're out there in the middle and all you see is water for 360 degrees around, and you don't see anybody, you don't see anything, all you see is sky and water. That's a pretty desperate situation. And you are subject to the whim of the waves and the wind. You have no control over anything. You're just there. People can be in exactly that kind of state spiritually because of the failure to take advantage of the let us draw near. Let us hold fast. Let us enter into the holiest. the admonitions that are given to us here in Hebrews chapter 10. You can look at those and say, I don't need that. That may be for somebody else, but that's not for me. Then do not be surprised if you find yourself totally adrift. Not knowing whither you go or where you've come. What a shame to be in such a place. What we are looking at here when we look at these verses in Hebrews chapter 10 also reinforces the other basic truth that is taught in the Scripture, and that is reaping as we have sown. And that's really the theme, is it not, when you look at these issues that we're describing here this morning. Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 6. I give you verse 8 out of Galatians 6. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Between the lines of Galatians 6:8 is the question, where have we invested ourselves? And when it comes to our time, our energy, our resources, our attention, yeah, where is it all gone? Yeah. You only get one pie, just a question of how you slice it. And that is a question that is set before us here of our investment in those things. Let me go on in our passage here. This is, I think, number 4, verse 24. Let us, again, consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Again, the admonition of our spiritual responsibility here to our brothers and sisters in Christ. The exact opposite of what is characteristic of our old sin natures, to be overwhelmingly preoccupied with just ourselves. Always like the way the old Joy Club used to do it. Jesus, others, and then you. That was always the order. That is true to the Scriptures. That's true to what you read here in verse 24. As the body of Christ, this verse speaks to what we owe one another in the Lord. Not just as an individual, but as we come together before the Lord. It is not let you, singular, will you please? It is let us. That has been either spoken or implied here in this portion. That speaks of a togetherness that is there in the text. We are indeed to consider one another. Last year I preached on one another extensively. I'm not going to repeat that here. But then it is also provoking. Now I'm sure we are provoking to one another, but I don't think it's in the same sense that you read here. It is provoking in the right way because it says unto love and good works. And essentially what we're reading here in verse 24 is where we have a role in the lives of other believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage them in their faithfulness unto the Lord. We do not want to think about this as being some kind of narrow point of view where it's just me and the Lord. But we talk about being part of the body of Christ. If you were in adult Sunday school this morning, we dealt with some of those issues of what it means to be part of that body, yet different parts. And those are things there that, you know, are very clearly taught by the Apostle Paul in his writing to the Corinthians. And again, I'm not going to elaborate in those things. But there is the importance. Let us consider one another. We spoke those words in the church covenant this morning, didn't we? About caring about each other, about caring about each other's needs. That's not just something that somebody made up because it sounds nice. That's there because it's biblical. To care for one another. Then lastly here, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a matter of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And may I add, with verse 25, you could really put the two words in. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as a matter of some is. And actually look at the fifth statement to that same effect that is here. Hebrews 10:25 is a verse that needs to be taken more seriously than it has been. I want to say some things here this morning and just be very direct here as possibly I can be. There is a need amongst us here to restore the honor of the Lord's day. Sunday is the Lord's day. That has been a truth that has gone on in the scriptures and have been practiced even in our country. There was a time when you didn't go shopping on Sunday because the stores were closed. You want to talk about it in the ultimate case, up until, I guess it was about the 1970s or 80s, Ocean Grove, New Jersey chained their streets closed at midnight Saturday night. They didn't reopen until midnight Sunday night or Monday morning. Because in the old Methodist campground, people who were down there, it was the Lord's Day. We have gone far afield from that, and we are the poorer for it. I don't think there's any question about that whatsoever. When we come to the place where, and I'm glad to see you here Sunday morning, but folks, this is worship service, this isn't mass. And forgive me if I use that analogy, but in my experience, where people come, you clock in, you clock out, you go home, and the rest of the day is yours, is an alien thought to the things of God in the Scriptures. We need to be here and worship the Lord together with our brethren in Christ, every opportunity that we can take. It comes all the way down as simple as that, folks. See, I wonder about this. For those of you who have children at home, and you elect, and I use the word, you make a choice, to stay home from a church service, what message do you convey to your family about the importance of the things of God? Same way we can talk about a prayer meeting, folks. I talked to other pastors. I was on the phone with a pastor up in the Pocono area this past week a number of times, and we were kind of talking about things. And it is a shameful characteristic that Sunday night is not like Sunday morning, and prayer meeting is not like even Sunday night. It's not to say it's exclusively a Crescentville Baptist Church. Far from it. It says we have a much bigger problem. But the fact of the matter is, where we exercise a choice, I'm not talking about people and you have a work conflict, although there were days when even that was an issue. We encourage people to find work where you don't have to work on Sunday. But that's another story. I won't go down that road this morning. We're sitting in front of the TV, we're sitting in front of the computer, we're doing whatever when the church door is open. Something's wrong. Something's very wrong. Because when I read Hebrews 10:25 and it says, and I use the words, let us, read the words that are there. You won't read let us, but that's the implied. Let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Comes with the same strength of command as all the rest that we have already looked at here this morning. I find it amazing, and I just share my heart with you here this morning. We have people who have real needs. Pastor, will you pray for this? Pastor, will you pray for this? Pastor, we really need prayer. And I don't see them Wednesday night. And you know, I would think that if I were in their shoes and I had a tremendous need, and I'm asking other people to pray, I ought to be right in the front of the line praying. Now, you correct me if I'm wrong here, all right? Maybe my perception's skewed because, you know, this is my role, this is my place. Well, Pastor, of course you're going to be there. If I had time, I'd tell you a story about that. Maybe someday down the road I will. Specifically about prayer meeting when it dwindled down. And the bottom line of the thing is, you know who rescued the prayer meeting back then? The teenagers of the church. And you know what happened as a result of that? The teenagers shame their parents into coming with them. I'm speaking fact from history that is within my recollection here at Crescentville Baptist Church. I can tell you all the details of it. But there was a time when things got so low, and finally the Lord stirred the hearts of young people to say, you know what? We can do this. Let's show the adults how it's done. And young people quite literally embarrassed the adults, as the adults should have been embarrassed before the young people ever did a thing. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. And when you read the last phrase, and so much the more, not less. So much the more as you see the day approaching. What day? Jesus is coming. Oh, we're believers. Everything's okay. Yeah, Jesus is also coming in judgment too. There's a lot more work needs to be done. God's people need to be students of the Word of God. God's people need to encourage one another. Read the text. I've not violated what we're studying here. I'm not going beyond anything that is taught here in the Scriptures. I just want to make it real and personal so that you understand what we're talking about. It is honoring the Lord. It is honoring our brethren. And then it is honoring the ministry of God's Word. My time has gone on, and I'm beyond where I want to be. But go back and read Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and look at the context of it. Let me just put it together for you. We looked at the problem that arises in verse 14. What happens when things fail before? Verses 12 and 13. But do yourselves a favor. Go back yet to verse 11, if you will. And notice the provision of those who preach and teach the Word of God. Okay? Because that's also part of the equation that is there. You really need to see the whole thing all together, if you will, back there in Ephesians 4. Crescentville Baptist Church, to the very detail, as far as I know, every ministry we open the Word of God. We teach, we preach God's Word. We don't teach and preach the words of men. We open the Scriptures. And I tell you here this morning, if that's not something that really speaks to your heart and says, that's what I need, then go back and read Ephesians 4:14, because you're already going out to sea. You're at risk. You're in danger. I read Ephesians, the fourth chapter. God says, here's all the things that I've put out for you for your benefit, for your welfare. Let us. Let's take advantage of them. Let's use them well. Let's see the work of the Lord in our hearts. Let's see what God can do for a people who are willing to hear Him speak and to do His will. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts here this morning. Lord, we become very at ease and comfortable with less than the best. And Lord, I pray that you'd stir our hearts here today. Help us to hear your word, not the words of a man. Help us to look at the text and understand. And Lord, help us to respond correctly, because that's why you put that portion of Scripture there. Because of the great things that we have in our Savior, here's what we must be. Here's what we must do. Lord, help us to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.